You can be opening your Bibles to 1 John. We're in chapter 2. In fact, we'll still be in chapter 2 next week, but at the very end of it. And this is on page 1211, if you're using the Bible provided for you there in the pew. 1211 or 1211 toward the back of the whole Bible. There's not much between there and the end of it. There's a lot there, but not many more pages is what I should say. Today I want to talk about how we can know the spirit of an antichrist or the antichrist, and then also how we are secured in the midst of that knowledge, in the midst of that reality in this world, how we are able to stay faithful to the Lord. And so we're going to be reading verses 18 through 27. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up with me, and we'll read this together, 18 through 27. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Would you bow with me once again in prayer? Lord God, again, we open the word that you've given us. Lord, Holy Spirit, you breathed these words, that your wind carried men along to write down the words. You breathed it out to us. Lord Jesus, you were the living word, the express image of God. Father God, you spoke this final word by your Son to us. And we pray now today that we would behold the wonderful things in your word. You would open our eyes, for we have no ability to understand or comprehend apart from the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that this day again, we ask that you would bind our enemy, that our minds can be opened, that you would have freedom to bring conviction and convincing to us in our spirit and our heart. And Lord, just like those men at Pentecost, pierce our heart like a spear through us, so that, Lord, we would know your greatness and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. I'm sure that many of you know about scammers. It's a big deal today, and maybe someone has tried to scam you. I'd ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. You don't have to be embarrassed about it, because it's pretty widespread. But what they are doing is they're trying to convince you of an emergency or an issue that makes you desperate to find a solution. Then they have to convince you they have that solution and that you have to trust them. And if you do, they are going to take a lot of your money. They're going to take a lot of things from you. It reminds me of what Ronald Reagan said, the seven most frightening words in the world is, "We're from the government, we're here to help." Right? They claim that you have a problem and they have the answer, but they are the problem and they don't have the answer. It's the exact opposite. This is kind of the spirit of the Antichrist. And today I want to tell you that there is a spiritual scammer that is trying to scam you out of what God wants you to know and to be. And so I want you to take this idea home with you, that you can stand firm in a world of deception when you are secure in who Christ is. and that Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in the first section here, verses 18 and 20, we want to see that the power is given to us to reveal this lie. And we're going to see how the lie gets revealed. But we're going to see how this lie happens. First of all, note the timing. In verse 18, he calls us children, little children. It's the last hour. And this is not, again, it's not a derogatory term. It's the term of love. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Now, when that word is used, everybody that has been around church very much thinks about that final Antichrist, the big bad dude in Revelation. And that's true. There's coming a day when this whole spirit of Antichrist will be revealed in one person. But notice what he follows it up with. So now many Antichrists have come. There are already little examples of the Antichrist already here. And so he says, therefore, we know it's the last hour. The timing is the last hour. I want to make a couple of comments about this. First of all, we hear about the last days. There are people that talk about the last days, and they're talking about, like, we are now in the last days. I want to help you with this. The last days started when Jesus rose from the dead, and they go on until he comes again. That's the last day. So we've been in the last day since the beginning. So when the Bible uses this language, we are in a time where God's plan of salvation has been fully revealed to us. We now get it from Genesis to Revelation. It all hangs together. And God promised it in the garden. Now we saw it fulfilled on the cross. And we're waiting the final call of when God is going to bring all of it to an end. So we are in that time. We don't have to wait for deception. We're living in a time of deception. But I want you to also see that what this word anti means. This word anti means against Christ, right? See, urgency should mark us because we know we're in the last times. We know that there are antichrists there. I heard Vance Havner read him one time. He said, the problem with today is the situation is desperate, but the church is not. Said that in a church one time. Somebody said, oh, the church shouldn't be desperate. Well, I understand what they meant. But the fact is, the times are desperate. Men are dying and going to hell, men and women. I mean that in the broadest sense. Mankind is in trouble, and the only answer we have is Christ. And we ought to be urgent about taking care of that. Now, I understand the human body can't live in a state of urgency all the time. Policemen, soldiers, military folks, they get this. You can't live at that heightened level all the time because it destroys your physical body. But the fact is that we know Christ, so we have peace with evil all around us, but we ought to be urgent about sharing Christ. Amen? Jesus said this. I want to use an illustration. Jesus said, to be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. But yesterday, my grandson turned 11 years old. Not the one that's here with me today, but my other grandson. He turned 11 years old in South Carolina. We went down there to be with him at his party. And his mom had a critter keeper come. That was his little title, critter keeper. And he brought a bunch of reptiles and spiders and different things to show the kids and scare the adults. And he was a believer. He is a believer. He was a believer. He is a believer. And afterwards, I was talking to him, and he said, you know, that verse I just quoted, said that always bothered me. He said it confused me. Like, what does it mean to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove? But now that he's been studying reptiles for a long, long time, he understood. He said, for years, they said, snakes can hear. He said, but they can. They hear through their bones. They hear through the cartilage that they have. And so they hear vibration. They can sense that. They can't blink. So even when they're asleep, there is some measure of vision. Said a pit viper has heat sensors, so they know where something hot is in front of them. And do you know why a snake has a forked tongue? I didn't know this. Because it's directional. This side smells this way, and this side smells that way. So when they flick out to smell the atmosphere, they know what direction that smell's coming from. So even when they're asleep, they're aware of the danger around them. But then he said, be harmless as a dove. A venomous snake only strikes to eat or because it's in danger. And God has called us to say, you live in danger, and the way you strike is tell people about Jesus. Right? We're harmless as a dove. We go and share Christ with others, but you better be wise. You're going into danger. But you go to bring the gospel. And we have many antichrists, not just one figure, but there are presently false teachers that want to take the believer away from the place that God has brought us to. This word anti, it means against, but it also means in place of. They want to replace Christ with something else, and when you want to deceive someone, you want to replace the thing you're taking away with something that sounds good, looks similar, right? You won't be, you know, the symbol of the devil is this red guy with horns and a tail and a pitchfork. That is a conglomeration of a lot of ideas through time. The Bible says Satan was a beautiful angel and he comes to fool you. And that we can be deceived by him because he can appear as an angel of light. If Satan showed up, you know, with a red tail and a pitchfork and horns, man, all you're going to say is, Jesus, help me, right? Because you recognize the danger. But God is letting us know that danger is all around us. You see, false teachers try to replace Christ with something else. It sounds good, but it's not. It's against Christ. I'll give you some examples. One example would just be moralism. We live in a time of moralism, in case you don't know. People say, well, I'm a good person. We see ads on TV. These people are starving. These people need help. And I'm a good moral person. I live right. I help the poor. I do all these things. Nothing wrong with doing that. We ought to be doing that. The Bible commands us to help our neighbors, right? So it sounds good. But when you think your moralism is righteousness, when you think you're saved because I'm a good person instead of I am a rotten person that needs Christ, I am totally incapable of good apart from Christ. It becomes a false hope. We also see false religions all over the place. The devil's given plenty, there's plenty of religions out there that all deny Christ. There's two things that are always true about a cult or a false religion. They're wrong about Jesus, and they've got another book equal to the Bible, or another set of teachings that are equal, they put on the same level as Scripture. And they'll even say, well, you know, Jesus, everything Jesus taught, well, these others teach the same thing. No, they don't. They're teaching you a way to get to heaven that doesn't work because no man can get to heaven. Christ is teaching you can't get to heaven. You need me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. So don't believe a religion that if you witness to enough people, you'll be in the 144,000, which they've exceeded. So I don't know what they do with that now. You come to a religion that says Jesus and Satan were brothers. That's Mormonism, by the way. And that there are worlds of spiritual people, and you got to have a lot of babies so those souls can come and live here. And it's really weird. It gets even weirder than that. You live in a place where it says don't let anything bother you at all. That when you can let go of everything, you'll have everything. That's Buddhism. It's false religions that sound good but are against Christ. There's prosperity. Hey, I'm blessed. And by the way, everybody in America is blessed. If you live here, you're blessed. You're better than the richest people ever lived in the world up to us being here. You've got opportunities here. But prosperity, God loves us because look how good I got it. God has been so good to me. There was a man like that in the Bible. He built new barns to hold his goods. And God said, you fool, tonight your soul's required of you. And then whose will these things be that you've provided? Sure, you worked hard. Sure, you got blessed. But that don't get you into heaven. Especially if you consume it upon yourself. Politics and nationalism. God and country. God doesn't share his glory with anybody or anything. It is God and God alone. But if you're in this political party, you're all right. If you're in that political party, you're not all right. And you pick them because everybody's fighting each other, aren't they? They're all wrong. Because the right party is the Jesus party. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I'll just say this, most of the books in the Christian bookstore now are just baptized self-help books, Christian psychology. The only answer we have is to know Christ. And then we see the timing, we see the person, the Antichrist. Then we see a performance of these Antichrists. Look at verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. This is the characteristic of the Antichrist, and I want you to see this. You see, first of all, Antichrist is plural. They went out, not he, they. So there are a lot of them. But what are they going out from? They arise from within the church. You can't go out unless you were in. Okay, you call that horse sense. That's just stable thinking, right? So they were in the body of believers, but they weren't a believer. And they left us. They left the doctrine of Christ. They left the doctrine of salvation in Christ. I'm not talking about somebody leaving a church, going to another church. I'm talking about somebody that leaves the faith. I have in my office, on my shelf, a book on New Testament introduction. It's an overview of the New Testament. It's a course you have to take in Bible school or seminary so that you kind of can see the Bible as a whole thing. And the guy that wrote that book many, many years ago denies Christ now. He went out from us because he's not one of us, right? So they go out from us. They arise from within the church. They depart from true fellowship. Did you hear what Brother Corey introduced earlier? Tonight you're going to be learning about church membership. That's more than you just join the church and we put your name on a card. It has some meaning to it. It means that we are one body. We are together. We're united together. And we show that by baptism that we have come in through a spiritual birth into the body, and then we commune together because our food is Christ, our drink is his blood. What he gave to us on the cross was our salvation through his crucifixion and the shedding of his blood so that we can be one family. But the Antichrist goes out and denies all of that. They depart from the true fellowship of the church, and then they try to lead people out with them. They had continued with us, but they went out that it could become plain that they were not of us. And somebody, we say that, oh, this guy, he used to be saved, but now, no, if you're saved, you're saved, right? And if you're going to stay saved, notice this. Verse 19 is crucial. If they were of us, they would never have left. They will not leave the faith. I know some people fall out, they have problems, they may not be coming to church, but they haven't denied Christ, and they hopefully can repent and will come back. But the proof of their error is that they do not continue in the faith, that they leave the faith of God, the faith of Christ. Baptists, we believe in this grand doctrine, it was called perseverance of the saints. It is part of our Baptist Calvinistic heritage, that God saved us and God keeps us. And if he's keeping you, you won't leave the faith. That's the point. It says, in short, the elect saints will endure till the end. We will not give up, though it costs us our lives. We will say, naked I was born, naked I'd leave, blessed be the name of the Lord. God gives, God takes away, and I'm not in charge of that. We will not deny Christ. Read Revelation. There's going to be plenty of opportunity for people to die. And they say no to denying Christ. And they wash themselves in the blood of Christ. Now I want you to understand the application of all this. The ultimate test of believers is endurance. That we hang in there to the end. Not that we're perfect. It's not an emotional high. It's a continuation in the truth. Thank you. I need somebody to help me out there. Thank you. Secondly, I want you to see, here's the secret power that we have. It's in verses 20 through 23. You know what the Christian secret power is? We put the word "the" in front of it. It's the gospel. Somebody said Christ, and you're right. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the truth? What is the good news of Jesus? Notice what he says in verse 20. But you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Notice what he says, you've been anointed by the Holy One. What is anointing? It's when they would take oil, they would anoint someone for special service or a king. They would put oil on their head, and the Holy Spirit has been associated with oil. In the story of the Good Samaritan, he put oil on his wounds. The Holy Spirit comes to heal us, to save us, and to keep us. And so when we receive salvation from Christ, we're anointed or sealed by the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. And this word anointing, I just saw the Greek word chrisma. So just think about what we get from that. Chrismus, Christ, the anointed one. Chrismus, the anointing. We christen, some people do. We don't christen our babies because it doesn't do anything but irritate them. But it's that word, anointing. And so we have been anointing. It's not a false mystical experience. It's a real experience of God coming to dwell with us, to dwell in us as individuals, but to dwell in us as a church, right? The Holy Spirit indwells his church. And I believe we do miss this sometimes. We receive the Holy Spirit when we acknowledge our sin and repent of it and come to Christ knowing that he is the only way. He is, by his purchasing salvation for us on the cross, has given us, according to Acts 2, has given us the promise of the Holy Spirit that God promised him to pour out on the church. And so the Holy Spirit comes and he seals us and he keeps us. And in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And if he does not dwell in you, you don't know Christ. It is the incoming of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, that makes us know that we're in Christ. People use that word anointing in some circles very loosely. Oh, they got a real anointing from the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're saved, you got an anointing from the Holy Spirit. The only reason you don't see any action out of it is because you're not living a righteous life. You're not living for him to do anything. He does live in you. He will use you, but you have to submit. This is the gospel. This is our belief. I was a sinner, hopelessly headed to hell, and God intervened in my life, and God brought me to a place of repentance so that I could confess that I believed in Christ and that I trusted him for my salvation. And the Bible says even that was a work of God. It didn't come out of my heart. It came out of him. But here's your application. Because you are saved, because you do know God, you're not spiritually helpless. You got the power of God living in you because God lives in you. I say that and I believe it, but boy, when I think about it, how in the world does God live in this? How does he stand it? I just think that he's got to break out eventually, right? You can't hold him in. And if you're trying to walk with him, he will bust out and do something. You see, our power is in the gospel. And the result is, look what the results are there in verses 20 and following. It says, and you all have knowledge. Now, I want you to be real careful about the word order there. You all have knowledge. Then he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth, who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. The result is, not you know everything, it's God, you all know. You all know God, not you now know everything, you all know God. It's a shared doctrinal foundation. The foundation of the church is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is the chief cornerstone. He laid the foundation by the teachings of the apostles and the prophets. And God said, John uses the word not because of a lack, but to remind them you already know this. Because what he's going to tell you is don't let go of that. He's going to tell you that in just a second. You see, maturity and true spiritual understanding is seen in holding on to the truth under pressure to let go of it. Oh, I sinned. God doesn't love me anymore. Well, you know what? When Jesus died, you had committed all the sins you were going to commit in his mind. And physically, you hadn't committed any of them. He died for all your sin. You are forgiven. The Bible tells you to come and repent and confess your sin once you're a Christian, so that you restore your relationship with God, so that he can be everything to you. But notice what he says in verse 21, no lies of the truth. People say, well, it was a little lie, or it was only a partial untruth. No, a small lie is a total lie. A partial truth is a total lie. The very makeup of a lie is it doesn't have the truth. And there's two characteristics of the Spirit living in the believer. First of all, he will guard us from going into error, because sometimes something sounds good and you start to go off and the Holy Spirit will come in and bring conviction in your heart, or he'll put somebody in your way, go, hold on there, wait, you're not thinking about this, and give you better truth. Or he guides the believer, he guides the believer to know all that God wants to give. The Holy Spirit's going to give us everything God wants us to give. We don't have all knowledge because we're not God. But we know what we need to know. You ever said that to your children? You don't need to know that. You just do what I said. If you ever had a boss, you're in the military, any job, whatever. Well, why? You don't need to know why. Just do what I said. We never get away from that. There's always someone above us. God is above us. He said, you don't need to know that. I'll explain that one later. Right now, you do this. You obey, and then later, you'll understand it. Later, you'll get it. And so the Holy Spirit, the characteristic of him being in us is he protects us and then he guides us. And so he guides us into truth. He protects us from error. And that's how you know the Holy Spirit's in you. See, we can identify the liar. Look in verse 22. Who is the liar? It's the one that denies Jesus as the Christ. As I said, there are religions claim to be Christian, but they deny what the Bible reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them make billboards and things. They have the nature of the Antichrist. They deny the Trinity. There's one particular branch of so-called Christianity that says God is one person, but he's revealed himself in three ways. No, that's an error. God is three persons and one God. You say, I don't understand that. Well, I don't fully understand that either because I'm a human. But that's the revelation of God. He's of one essence, one purpose, one mind, yet he is seen and he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity, and they deny the Trinity. They take something out or change it somehow. And when you deny the faith, the denial of Christ is the Antichrist. It's a denial of God himself, God the Father. You see, it's a package deal. It goes on in verse 23. Here's the package deal. I've read it already. If you deny the Son, you don't have the Father. If it says, no one who denies the Father has the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So when we come to Christ, it's not that, well, I got Christ, but I don't have the Spirit living in me, or God's not my Father. No, when Christ saves you, the Spirit lives in you, and you will become a child of the Father, and the whole Trinity is now blessed us and brought us into the family. So confessing Christ means you do have the Father, and modern error says that doctrine that, you know, you don't need a lot of doctrine because that divides people. No, doctrine protects us from error. And so we got to understand what we believe and what we're talking about. And then I just want you to see, abiding secures the believer. Verses 24 and 25. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made us, eternal life. I wrote down for this, just stay standard. You don't have to fancy it up. You don't have to make it complicated. It's simple. Here's what the Bible says in Jude and verse 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There's one faith, and once for all it was delivered. It doesn't need alteration. It doesn't need updating. It's the same. It's always been the same. It will always be the same. Stay standard. Jesus is God. He put on flesh. He came and lived a perfect life. He died for the sins of all who would believe. He was put into a grave, but he rose from the grave, conquering death to prove that he is God. And through him, we have access to the Father by the power of the Spirit that lives in us as we glorify God in Trinity in our lives. Amen. Stay with what you received of Christ. Let the gospel abide in you. That's what he says. Stick with what you learned when I first told you. There's no secret knowledge that God's hiding from you. He told you all that you need to know so that you can be saved. Then you will abide with Christ. Then you'll abide in the Father. And God will keep his promise of giving you eternal life. Don't run after theological trends. Don't try to upgrade the gospel. Oh, nobody ever saw this before, but God showed me this. No, he showed it to all of us. It's in the Word. Now, you might have just learned something new that's in the Word, but you didn't come up with it, the first guy in history to come up with it. Solomon said in the Old Testament, there ain't nothing new under the sun. Y'all didn't know Solomon was a Southerner, did you? Said ain't. The Holy Spirit is tied to perseverance of the truth. Assurance is not arrogance. It's abiding. Assurance of my salvation. I'm not arrogant. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I'm just as much a sinner as anybody ever has been. I'm as bad a sinner as you name the worst anti-hero, the worst person in history. And I'm just as bad as him in my sin. But Jesus saved me. It's not arrogance. It's assurance that God saved me and God can save you if you'll repent and come to Christ. Amen. You see, the Holy Spirit's ongoing ministry is seen in verses 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. John is saying, listen, all those people trying to say, we got this secret knowledge, and you got to get this secret knowledge from us. He said, I'm writing to you about those guys. They're the ones that are messing it up. The mask is coming off now. He's pulling that mask off of them. He says the Holy Spirit abides in you, and the Holy Spirit reveals truth through the written word. This is what we call illumination. When you're reading your word and you go, whoa, I never saw that. I never understood that. That's why the guy was telling me about those verses he had trouble with. He was saying, and then the Holy Spirit told me, he didn't use those words, but he was saying, then I finally understood. Because God will give it to you when you need it as you stay in his word. He helps us to understand his word. And so he said, goes on to say, but the anointing you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need anyone teach you. Listen, that doesn't mean you don't need preachers. He teaches you everything. You already have the truth. And so he expands that. He helps you so that you'll know the truth from a lie. But he teaches us through the word of God. He guards us from error. He guides us into truth. He anchors us in Christ. So the clarification, you don't need anybody to teach you, does not negate teachers and preachers. It means you have no need of this secret knowledge. That you don't need somebody to teach you something new. You already have the knowledge you need. You have the knowledge of the apostolic gospel. The way the apostles explained what Jesus had taught is our faith. The double meaning is understanding comes from the Holy Spirit, not man's wisdom. What we have in Scripture doesn't come from man. It came from Christ. And then God led men to put it down so we could understand it. You don't need a new revelation. You need deeper saturation. Amen? Amen. You don't need something new. You need to soak in God's Word. Hebrews 1. I want to read more than two verses, but I'm going to read two verses out of Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the world. Let's go back to our scammers. Don't you love it when they get caught? Don't you love it when they get punished? There are guys that you can see that just hunt these scammers down, and they get a hold of them. Well, listen to Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings and of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who'd received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who's sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged on their flesh. People say, man, the God of the Old Testament ain't the God of the New Testament. He was mean in the Old Testament, and Jesus is love in the New Testament. Obviously, you didn't read the New Testament to the end. He's coming in judgment. And the Antichrist and all the Antichrists will be judged. I don't want to be in that group. Counterfeits only fool those who don't know the real thing. Because the mask has to come off. The false teachers will leave. Deception will increase. But friend, those who know the truth abide forever. In just a few minutes, we're going to have communion together. But before we do that, I want you to understand the Spirit of God secures the believer in the truth of Christ. And maybe some of you sitting here today, you've come to church a lot, you've been to church a lot, or maybe it's your first time. You've been around the truth, you've heard the truth, but you've never trusted Christ. You've never believed the truth. And today, you're still not anchored in Christ. Today is the day of your salvation. Today is the day God is speaking to you saying, listen, I don't want you to be fooled. You've been religious, but you don't know me. And I pray the Holy Spirit would communicate that to you. I can't do that. No way I can know that. Only God knows that. But if that's what God is saying to you, now is your moment. Now is your time to repent and to turn to Christ and say, I give you everything. You can have all of me. Maybe you are drifting into some error that denies the truth. And today you need to set in your heart that you're going to follow God every day. You're going to open this word every day. You're going to know him. And then some of you, I just wanted to say, hang firm. Hang tight. Stand firm. God, the Holy Spirit, has secured you in him. We're going to be taking the communion in just a moment. And as we do this, if you're not familiar with this, this is something that believers do together, because this is the thing that ties us together. And as Paul talks about this to us, he lets us know that when we come together to eat the bread and drink the cup, that the first thing we have to do is examine ourselves. That's why I was just saying that to you based on what I was preaching. That when we come, even as a believer, if there's unconfessed sin in our life, it can hurt us, because what we're saying is that we are one in Christ. We're taking this bread, we're united in Him, that His body that was broken and died for us, His blood that was shed for us, unites us in the Holy Spirit, so they're one body in Christ. And so He warns us, don't do that lightly. If you're unsure, then don't do it. Nobody's judging you. Let God be your judge. You settle that with God. But I urge you to refrain. This is mainly for the body called Calvary Baptist Church. If you're part of another body and you're visiting with us today and you are truly a believer in Christ, we are in one body. But I want you to understand that this is part of what symbolizes, this is, we use the word membership, this, we are members of one body. And so this is a visual representation of the living Word of God and the written Word of God, that as we do this, we are together in Christ.